We're in a series here that we've been in the last few weeks called The Enemy's Playbook, and we've just been talking about the devil, and we've been talking about who he is and what he's like and a lot about the schemes of the devil. So we believe here at Grace the devil is real. He's a spiritual being. He's the enemy of God, and he hates everything that God loves, which means that he hates you the most. God loves humanity the most. And so the Bible says that he's like a lion that prowls around and he's seeking to kill, steal, destroy, and devour you. And so it's important to know that. And the Bible says the way that he implements that, he's not going to like jump out from behind a bush with horns and a pitchfork and yell boo. What he's going to do is he's going to have what the Bible calls schemes or plans or systems. And they affect the world around us. And these plans and schemes are timeless or universal. It's not just what's happening to us right now. It's not just like the country or Ohio or Akron. It's beyond all of that. But when you start to see from Scripture what those things are and how they play out, it frames up the world kind of in a big way, and then you can start to see how that affects you in a personal way. And it's just his playbook. It's the plays he runs. It's the plays he's run since the beginning of time, and it's the plays he's running today. So last few weeks we've been talking about this, YouTube and the podcast, the website, if you want to catch up a little bit. Last week we talked about how he's a deceiver, and this week I want to advance that conversation a little bit. So the Bible says, Jesus says that the devil is a liar, says that his native tongue is lies, that he's a deceiver, that he's a murderer of the soul. And the Bible says that everything that is counter to Jesus' teachings, everything that distorts the heart and the mind of Jesus, and everything that reeks of the stench of spiritual death in your life is from the evil one. It's rooted in his lies, and it's rooted from the schemes of hell. So we talked about that he's a deceiver, and this weekend what I want to do is I want to talk to you about another one of his names, and that he is the accuser. Right? He's the accuser. So as we go through this, you're going to hear me say the devil, you're going to hear me say the evil one, you're going to hear me say Satan, you're going to hear me say deceiver, you're going to hear me say accuser. Like I will accidentally weave in all of these names and titles, but it's all the devil that we're talking about. So he's an accuser, right? So the Bible says the devil's an accuser. When you think of Satan being an accuser, don't think of it as him being like a mocker or calling you names. So he's not like, you're a jerk, you're ugly, you live in Michigan. Like, it's not these evil things that he might say about you. But it's not that so much. When you think of this, the Bible uses this word in like a legal setting. So to get in your mind like a courtroom setting, and there he is accusing you or he is prosecuting you. And he's doing that to Jesus. And so this is what we want to look at a little bit today. I'm going to introduce you to a place in the book of Zechariah in your Bible. So if you've got a Bible, find Zechariah. If you're new to the Bible, there's usually a table of contents in front of it. You can find it. But in Zechariah, there's a scene that God records. It's a spiritual scene. And it's the scene of Satan being an accuser of someone who's a follower of Jesus. And his name is Joshua. And so he's accusing Joshua of not being worthy of Jesus' love or forgiveness or Jesus' power in his life. And so in this scene that we're going to look at together in Zechariah chapter 3, you're going to look and see that there's a prosecutor, the accuser Satan. There is Jesus himself, and Jesus is the judge and the jury. So this is a bench trial. So he's accusing you. Jesus is the judge and the jury. And then the follower of Jesus, or the lover of God, and his name is Joshua. And what you're going to see is Satan is just throwing the book at Joshua. Everything that he can think of to accuse him of and every reason he can come up with to tell the judge, Jesus, that he's unworthy of, Joshua's unworthy of Jesus' love. So just fill in your blank of what that sin would be. He's selfish, he's prideful, he's greedy, he's unworthy, he's a disappointment, he's an embarrassment. And then anything else that you could possibly fill in there, Satan is kind of throwing the book at him. And we're going to watch this play out a little bit because it's a fascinating thing. So this is Zechariah chapter 3. Here's the scene. Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is another name for Jesus. So he's standing before Jesus. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Joshua's clothing was filthy, and he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. And there's a whole bunch of imagery here and a whole bunch of powerful stuff. And this is what we're going to dig out a little bit. So in your mind is this courtroom scene. There's a prosecutor, Satan, the accuser. There's Joshua, who's the follower, the lover of God. And then there's the judge, the angel of the Lord, and he is Jesus. And Satan is just throwing accusation after accusation after accusation at Joshua. And in the middle of just everything you can think of, every accusation in the book, Jesus steps in and does something fascinating. He steps in and he says this, as the accuser is making his case about Joshua's unworthiness, Jesus interrupts him and he says, the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord rebukes you. So as these accusations are being made, Jesus stops the prosecution and he says, listen, I rebuke what you're saying and I reject your accusations. Now, this is a huge thing that I want us to understand a little bit, because Satan is doing something very tricky here that we have to get our head around. It's one of his schemes. It's one of the ways that he deceives people. He's looking and he's saying, Joshua is this and that and the other thing. If you just start to make a list in your mind, he's unworthy, he's a liar, he stole once. One time he thought a nasty thought about a girl. Like any list you can think in your mind, he's making these accusations. Jesus steps in. I want you to catch this because it's important. He steps in and he says, I reject that and I rebuke it. But it's fascinating. He doesn't step in and say, Satan, none of that's true. He doesn't step in and say, Joshua's never sinned. Joshua's a good person. Joshua meant well. Jesus never steps in and says that. He never steps in and says, Joshua is sinless. Sin is anything bad that you've ever done and anything bad that's ever happened to you. So he doesn't step in and say, Joshua is sinless. How dare you make that accusation? He doesn't defend Joshua in that way. What he says is this. He says, Joshua is worthy of my love. Because here's the attack of the evil one. This is huge. Satan's accusation about Joshua and about you and me, his accusation is not that you have done nothing wrong. His accusation is that you're unworthy of God's love. So Satan never comes in and says, they did these wrong things or he didn't do these wrong things. Satan's accusation is not about your sin. His accusation is about your worth. And what he's prosecuting Joshua over, he's taking Joshua's sin, he's attacking him with it, and then he's saying, see, Jesus, that's why Joshua is not worth your love. That's why he's not worthy of your forgiveness. That's why if you were gonna die and give your life for somebody, you shouldn't do it for Joshua. He's such a mess. And his accusation is about your worth and your value and how that's tied to the love of God. This is fascinating because sin for God and sin for us is a given. The Bible says in Romans that all sin and all fall short of God's glorious standard. So sin is a given, and we kind of know that, right? So when we're being accused of sin, when Satan's accusing you and saying, well, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you one time and you did this, your answer to that accusation should be like guilty as charged. Because we all know that we do. Nobody thinks they're perfect. Nobody thinks they're sinless. If you think you're sinless, raise your hand. See, and if you did, then you're self-righteous and you out. That's the way that works, right? So it's impossible. Nobody thinks that. Because for God, Sin is a given. So the issue is not whether you're a good person or not. That's never the question God asks. The issue is not whether you're a perfect person or not. That's never a question God asks. The issue is not whether you can be good enough to get yourself into heaven, because you can't be, because God's standard is perfection. It's not good. So that's not a question God ever asks. The issue is something different. The issue is this. The question is, are you beyond Jesus' love and his healing or his salvation? Are you worthy of it? And so when Satan accuses you, he's going to always accuse you in that place. Because if Satan came to you and said, you know, you're a liar, you need to look at him like, you're right, like I've lied. You know, when you were in the third grade, you stole a pencil. You're right, I stole three, right? And I ate the crayons and the glue because I was a weird kid, like, right? So that's not the accusation. Satan's going to look at you and he's going to say this, you know what? You're ruined. You're not worthy. You're not forgivable. You're not rebuildable. If anybody was going to be born again, it can't be you. Because your freshman year of college, when you lost your mind and you did all those things and you even lost track of your body count, you're ruined and you can never be redeemed. Why would God ever love you? The accusation is going to be that you will forever be defined by your past. You cannot be a new creation like Jesus says you can be. You are forever your past. So you have to live your life based off of your past, not based off of the forgiveness of your future. And that shame and that guilt, that you deserve it and you should hang on to it. And the accusation is that is who you are. The accusation is that God won't forgive you or remake you. You're the person. Jesus can raise himself from the dead by his own power, but he can't remake you. That is who you are. That is what you did. In fact, you should identify yourself that way the rest of your life. So Satan doesn't come before Jesus and say, Joshua did this, this, and this. Jesus would be like, right. Joshua should be like, right. The accusation is Joshua is not worthy. He's not forgivable. He's not remakeable. He can't be used by you because of what he did before. And when he makes those accusations, Jesus cuts him off and he says, Satan, I reject that. I reject that and I rebuke it. That's a lie. That's a falsehood. I reject it and I rebuke it. Because Joshua is worthy, because I deemed him worthy. He is lovable, because I chose to love him. He is remakeable, because the resurrection is kind of the business that I'm in. And he rejects the accusation, and he rebukes the lie behind it. See? And those same accusations is what he's going to make toward people who love God all the time. Because if he can look at you and point at you and say you can't be redeemed by God, not only is he accusing you, but he's accusing God. That God's power is limited in your life. God's healing is limited in your life. And if I can live and be pressed into a place where I'm defined by my past, believing in a less than all powerful God, Satan has me exactly where he wants me to be. So Jesus rebukes it, and he rejects it. And what he says next is absolutely fascinating. He looks at Joshua, and he says, let me describe what this guy is like. So Joshua was standing there in the courtroom, prosecutor and the judge. And Jesus, the judge, looks and says, let me describe to you what Joshua is actually like. And he uses this really fascinating metaphor. He says, this man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Heidi and I are remodeling our basement. And so we've been working on this for a while. She does all the work. I think creatively about things. And so we've been doing all this work. So we're framing it up, working on the basement. And our son, The basement was like a mess, right? There's all this wood and sawdust and like boxes and stuff. So I asked our youngest son, I was like, hey, can you help me clean the basement up? He's like, sure. So we're taking all this trash out of the basement and all these pieces of paper and boxes from things we bought and stuff like that. And I said, we live out in the country. So I'm like, just go out and burn. We burn everything. We love the earth, but we burn a lot. And so we took it out and burned it. Well, as he was scooping up all this stuff, I was like out of sight for a minute doing something else. And I came back and I realized he took all the wood out of the basement too and threw it on the burn pile. Well, I ran to the burn pile because I don't know if you bought wood lately, but it costs $400 million per board to buy wood. And so I went out and I saw all these shortcuts of wood that were on the burn pile, and I reached in and grabbed them because I'm like, this is my retirement. Like, we can't let this go. So I grabbed this piece of wood out of the burn pile. Heidi looked at me. She started making fun of me, which is a marriage issue we're working on. But she was making fun of me, and she's like, why are you saving the wood? And I said, because it's still valuable. And she said, but it's burnt a little bit. I said, but it's not ruined. It's just charred. Like, I saved it from you. And the wood isn't burnt. It's not ruined. It's just charred. It still has actually great value. In fact, if you look at it, like 90% of it isn't affected at all. And this image that Jesus uses of Joshua is this. He says, you know what he's like? He's like a stick that's been snatched from the fire. Satan was going to throw him away, but I saw value. I saw worth. I saw a future. You thought this piece of wood was junk. I see a future for it. I see a reason for it. I see a purpose for it. I see good works that it's going to continue to do. And when Satan makes the accusation, he looks at Jesus. He's like, this is a piece of junk. And Jesus looked and said, no, 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 this is something of great value. I'm going to rescue Joshua. I'm going to snatch him away from those things. This is a huge, huge thing to get our head around. Because what Satan will do as he accuses you, as he prosecutes you, he will always lean into the charred parts of your life. You remember college? Remember your first marriage? Remember back when we were drinking and drugging? Remember your anxiety? Remember your depression? Remember your doubts? He'll always lean into the charred parts of your life. And he will use those charged parts of your life as a reason to cause God. He wants God to look and say, you know what? Throw that one out. That one's useless. That one was abused. That one was abandoned. That one was disobedient. Just throw that one out. And the judge looks at the accuser and says, I reject that. And I rebuke it. That's not a piece of garbage. It is something. That person is someone who is worth redeeming and worth giving my life for. I said it this way in the notes. When my sin and my pain and my rebellion are brought to Jesus, he will rescue me, restore me, and rebuild me. And my charring becomes evidence of Jesus's grace and mercy in my life, not proof of my damnation and defeat. That when I look at my life, I'm not to see where I blew my life out. I'm to see where God rescued me at. Because that's the part of my life where the most mercy is required, where the greatest love is required. And the thing that I would look at to say, I'm a piece of junk, Jesus would look at and say, you are fully redeemable. You're not ruined. You're just charred. Sin has a consequence. That's why I don't deny my sin. That's why when Satan accuses me of my sin, you lied, you stole, the answer is I did. Well, you're worthless. Not according to my Savior, who has rejected and rebuked that argument and that prosecution. Satan will often give you true facts, but he will draw wildly incorrect conclusions with it. and he will point to those places. And here's the thing, as a follower of Jesus, I also should point to those places and say, look at what God did. Look at what he healed me from. Look at what he rescued me from. And look at the value, me and all my messed upness. Look at the value that God placed on my life. It's really fascinating, back in Zechariah, it's fascinating how Joshua stood before God. So the Bible says this. The Bible says Joshua's clothing was filthy and he stood there before the angel. That really fascinates me, because when Joshua came before the angel, came before Jesus, he came as he was. Joshua's mindset was not, I got to get my act together so that I can interact with God. His mindset wasn't, man, I better, until I drop the F-bomb, I can't like interact with God. Until somehow I prove to God that I'm not an embarrassment, that somehow I prove to God that I have some worth for him, that I can be, until I get myself together, I can't interact with God. Joshua stood before God filthy. He came as he was. He recognized his charring. And his claim, Joshua's claim, was not that he was innocent. His claim was not that he was a good person who didn't need a savior. He just stood there and said, I am who I am, but I heard you love me, so I showed up. And he stood there in his filthy clothes, admitting and confessing his brokenness and his sin, looking for the mercy and the redemption from the judge as his legal case was being tried. And in that time, God interacted with him in this incredible way. And he looked at Joshua saying, I know who you are. I know what you're like. But I want to do something powerful and credible in your life. I love the way the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this is what happens to Joshua. The Bible says this, for God made Christ who never sinned to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. When Jesus went to the cross for you and I, he went to the cross for you and I knowing that our clothes were filthy. He went to the cross for you and I knowing that Satan wanted to throw us into the fire and accuse us of being worthless. And when he went to the cross, knowing that our clothes were filthy, he went there deciding already in your filthy clothes, he decided that you were worthy. So he's going to pick you like a stick out of that fire. And what he did in that moment was this powerful thing. He who had never sinned became the sin offering for you and me. So the wages of sin, what I earn for my sin, the Bible says, is spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So what Jesus did is he paid the spiritual debt on the cross. All of the sins of the world were put upon his shoulders. The judgment of God, the Bible uses the word wrath, but we would think of it as judgment. The judgment of God for my sin was poured out on Jesus. What Satan was accusing Joshua of, and what Satan wanted the judge to do, he was accusing Joshua of doing all these things wrong, and he wanted the judge to pronounce him guilty. Here's the thing, the judge does. He pronounces him guilty, but he does not pronounce him unworthy. So those guilty sins have to be paid for. It's a legal system. And that payment for that sin was what Jesus carried out on the cross. Only an innocent person could pay for a guilty person's sin. So Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for you and I, and he paid that debt. When we come to the cross, we come to the cross in our filthy clothes. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he pays for that sin. He goes there as the Lord, as the Savior, as the sinless one. And what he did when he paid for our sin is he took his purity and his holiness and his sinlessness and he transferred that to us. He became sin for us, so that we could be saved and have the righteousness of God. I love the way that Pastor Josiah illustrates this. He talks about going to heaven. He talks about in terms of schooling. And he says this. He says, when you go to heaven, God's standard is not goodness. His standard is perfection. So the only way to get into heaven is to have a 4.0. And if you don't have a 4.0 on your transcript, you can't get to heaven. The problem is we all admitted earlier we're not perfect. Nobody raised your hand, and if you did, then you out because you're self-righteous. So nobody's perfect. So there's no way for us to earn a 4.0. What we tend to do is we tend to take God's standard and put it back into our own and pretend that we can make our own. So we look and say there's some people that have F's. They have F's. There's no way they should ever get into heaven. And then there's some people that have D's. And there's no way they're going to get into heaven. They can start the football game that night, but they can't get into heaven, right? And then there's a bunch of us that have C's. And we have the mindset that C's get degrees, because C's do get degrees, right? And you can call me Dr. Bogue if you want to, but that really works, right? It really works. So C's get degrees. And then we're like, there's some people who are very religious and very moral, and they get a B plus. And then there's the Mother Teresa's of the world, and the Billy Graham's of the world, and the Martin Luther King Jr.'s of the world, and like they get A minuses. Like we kind of know they're human, but we really, really elevate them. So when they go to heaven with their A minus, we're like, you get in, right? And she's like, nope, 4.0. And we'll look and say, if I could get from a C to a B, my B will get me in, right? Nope, 4.0. Only a 4.0. Well, how do I get a 4.0? Ready? I can't go to heaven with my transcript. So what I have to do is I have to receive Jesus's. And when he who became no sin became sin for me, he didn't look and say, I'm going to make you a better person. He said, I'm going to make you a different person, a new person, a reborn person. And I'm going to take your failing grades and give you my A plus. And I'm going to make you, the Bible uses the word righteous, sanctified, holy. And this is what's happening to Joshua here. And Zechariah. So Zechariah goes on and says, the angel said to the other one standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sin, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. I am giving you, I am making you worthy. I am making you holy. I am making you forgiven. I am making you acceptable. I'm giving you a 4.0, and it comes from me. You're not ever going to be able to create it on your own. And Satan is in that whole scene saying, Joshua's not worth that. You're going to have to die for this guy, Jesus, to make all that happen. I'm willing to die for that. You know you're going to get blamed for everything he did. I'm willing to get blamed for that. You know, you're going to suffer physically the way he was supposed to suffer spiritually. I'm willing to do that. But he's not worthy. I reject that argument, Satan. And I rebuke you for making it. He is worthy because I've decided that he's worthy. He's lovable because I've decided to love him. He's forgivable because I've decided to forgive him. And left to his own, he's going to burn up on this fire, but he's like a stick plucked from the fire. Broken, messed up, admitting it, not denying it. And I will forgive him, and I will change him. And Joshua, from me, and because of me, from my heart, I've chosen to love you, and I've made you worthy. And what happens in that moment is that everything shifts for us. When we accept the salvation of Christ, the Bible says that you are cleansed, you are made right, your debt is paid, your legal case is settled, and it's dismissed. It will never be tried again. And whenever the accuser accuses you, Jesus looks at the accuser and says, I reject that accusation. Whenever the accuser accuses you, Jesus looks at the accuser and says, I rebuke you for even making that. That is not who this person is. This person has been made new. This person has been reborn. this person's been adopted as my son or my daughter. And they are worthy because I have deemed them worthy. Now, this is how this plays out. When you feel unworthy of what Jesus died to give you, when you can't accept or believe what Jesus said about you, when you look and say, I'm a disappointment to God. I mean, he did all these things, he died for me and rose, but I'm the mess up. When you look and say, I'm an embarrassment to God, I mean, I don't know if God wants to be identified with me. When you start to think that way, what happens is this. You are living under the accusation of Satan instead of the truth of Jesus. And the accusations of Satan, even as a Christ follower, if you accept the accusations of Satan, which Jesus rejects and he rebukes, what's happening is I'm never embracing the depth and the power of my salvation, and I'm never inviting God into the charred parts of my life. And I will be defined by the accusation instead of being defined by the one who saves me. This is what happens. Ready? Ready? Somehow, this is what happens. We will trust Jesus for the salvation of our soul. And we will trust Jesus for heaven. Like, I got to get into heaven. So somehow, Jesus can save our soul, and he can get us into heaven, but he can't change our life. Like, somehow, he can do all these powerful, he can raise again from the dead, and he can do all these miracles, but he can't break a chain in my life, a chain of dysfunction, a chain of addiction. He can't do that. And we'll live in this dualistic world where we worship the King of the Kings and the Lord of all the Lords and the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and all nature is sustained by him and through him, and he's the ruler over all things, but not my past. Because I'm the charred, tainted girl. I'm the screw-up guy. And somehow I'll live in the hope that one day my soul will be okay. But I really struggle to trust that God can alter who I am now. And whenever that happens, what is going on is the accusations of the evil one are defining us instead of the power of the living one changing us. So any part of my life and any part of my past that I allow to define me, what I did back then and in my first marriage and before I got sober, any part of my past that defines me, I'm denying the basic thing that Jesus said. When Jesus says, you were born again, I'm like, but I was born like a little bit. The old is gone, the new has come. The old still lingers. When I don't recognize the power of Christ in that area of my life, all I'm doing is staring at that part of my life. Jesus isn't staring at that part of my life. And I'm proving to myself that I'm unworthy of God, when Jesus is like, prove to yourself that you're worthy of my mercy. I plucked you out of the fire. Any part of fear and anxiety that I allow to define me, when I'm scared to death and I'm anxious about everything in the world and I'm afraid to move forward and I struggle with my faith, what I'm doing is I'm like, I got all these things against me and all these people. My therapist told me I need to go deeper into my inner child and all these things. I'm looking and I'm saying, that is my gospel. That's the truth that I'm living by, because when I was hurt as a kid, that's all the thing that's going to define me into the future. And Jesus is like, that's not what I said. What I said is that my perfect love cast out fear. Why are you scared to death all the time? Why is there no courage or faith in your life? What I said is that you are more than a conqueror through me. that if I'm before you, nothing can be against you. Why are we back here being defined by these things? What I said is that you are victorious. You're defined by the victory in your life, not the victimhood of your life. But when I cause my whole life to be defined, and the culture will reinforce that, and suddenly psychology becomes the gospel, what happens is I quit believing that God can do miraculous things, that he can empower that life. When habits and addictions defeat me, it's just who I am. I'm just an angry guy. What? I'm just an alcoholic. What? I can't beat porn. What? All of a sudden, these habits and addictions, and not the newness and the changes and the freedom that comes from Christ. So, somehow, we lose sight of this. I think sometimes we're so afraid. We're so afraid of the way that healing has been abused. Right? Give me $1,000, I'll smack you in the forehead and your hair will grow back. Like the way it's been abused, that we quit believing and trusting that God is a healing God. That he is powerful, that he that's in me is greater than he's in the world. And so that he can break every chain and break every cycle and set me free and have me overcome my trauma and my past and my anger. And because we don't believe that, we won't receive it, and we'll actually trust the accusation. You're a victim. This happened to you. You'll probably never be better. Instead of the victory that the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords and the resurrected Jesus says is ours. And Satan will always lean in. It's his play. It's his thing. And he'll take you there, and he'll get deep there, and he'll want to get myopic. Look at it, look at it, look at it. And Jesus is like, look at it. Look what I did. Look at my power. Look at my mercy. Look at the rest of you. And you're being defined when in reality, you've been reborn. And the one who hates you, the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, the one who creates systems and schemes, the Bible calls them, to make you lesser than who the resurrected God says that you are, is the one that gets voice and traction and authority in our lives. And the accusation that Jesus rejected and rebuked can become the accusation that we actually build our life off of. See? The devil is a liar. It's his native tongue. He's a deceiver. He masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as truth and enlightenment. He's a murderer of the soul. Do you see the souls of humanity finding life, or do you see them struggling in death? Then why are we believing the worldview of the day? Everything counter to Jesus' teaching, every distortion of his heart and his mind, everything that reeks of the stench of spiritual death in your life is from him. So don't be defined by the one who hates you. Be defined by the one who loves you. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are being accused. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that accusation has been rejected and rebuked. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you don't have to be accused. Because you are guilty. Everyone is guilty. What you are is invited. Just come to Jesus. I'm messed up. Right. Welcome to the club. You come to Jesus in those filthy clothes. And I'm a sinner, and I'm a liar, and I'm a this, and I'm a that, and I'm the other thing. The answer is always yes. Sin is never the argument. Worth is the argument. And Jesus declared that in all of our screwed upness, you are worthy, you are loved, and you are worth it. And Jesus overcame and he defeated because he traded all of that out on the cross. Right? And that's to define us. That's to free us. And that's to make us brand new. Let's do this. I asked the band to come out. They're going to set for us here a little bit, and they're going to take us into some songs that are these beautiful declarations of who God is, who we are. They're powerful. So I want you to grab that. But let me ask you some questions first. So why don't we do this? Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? Maybe you haven't even said good morning to God yet. So why don't you take a breath? Say good morning to God. Just ask him to be present, so to say, with you personally. Ask him to open your heart and your mind to what he wants to show you and teach you. All right, now let me ask you this question, okay? Here's the first one. What accusations from the accuser are you believing? What accusations from the accuser are you believing? What part of God's word do you think doesn't apply to you? What promise do you think is too big for you? What place of unworthiness, anxiety, worthlessness? Just ask the Holy Spirit to help you like see that in your heart. Ready? And then once you kind of find that place, ask yourself the question, how am I building my life off of that? Right? So if I believe the accusation that I'm unworthy, then I will always try to prove my worth. If I believe I'm unlovable, then I will always try to find love. If I believe that I'm ruined, then I will always throw my life away. If I believe that I'm a victim, then I will always live in victimhood, not victory. See, so what's the accusation? And then how am I building my life off of that accusation? This is what I want you to do. I want you to get in your mind a courtroom with an accuser and a judge who is also the jury, and his name's Jesus. And he is rejecting and rebuking the accusation, and then he's looking at the life that you've built, and he says, "Hey, how about we swap robes? Would you give that filthy, broken to me? And I will give you this new creation, this new life, this new birth." And just in your mind's eye, just imagine what happens in reality spiritually. So Jesus, in these moments, would you help us just to trust the basic things you say about us, Lord? It's not self-improvement. It's not prosperity gospel. It's literally just the sentences that you say are true. And Lord, would you meet us? Holy Spirit, would you take the word of God and empower it personally in our life and let us see and trust? Jesus, for those who don't know you as Savior yet, you promise to forgive when we ask for forgiveness. You promise to heal. You promise to cleanse. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, ask him for those things. The Bible says he's faithful, he's just, he'll do that for you. And then God, for those of us who are your children, this is life-changing to simply live as the children of God that we've been adopted to be. So God, as we pray, as we sing, as we say back and sing back to you these truths, would you seed them, God, deep in our hearts and in our lives.